Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church. This is God's house. It's the house He's provided for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen.
I want to know where that whistle is so we can blow a foul on this guy. Our scripture today is found in John chapter 15, just one verse. Actually, not even the entire verse. You know, preachers, they can talk forever about anything. John 15, verse 16. Jesus speaking to his disciples. This is part of his last dialogue at the Last Supper. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Heard a story about a counselor in a Christian camp, a lot of little kids there and stuff, and he was trying to show them the purpose for each and everything that's out there. And so he was going through the list, you know, what's the purpose of clouds? Well, they bring rain. What's the purpose of trees? They give air. And he was going through everything he could think of. And one of the kids that was there said, what's the purpose of poison ivy? He started sweating bullets. Fortunately for him, one of the other kids came to his rescue. He said, the purpose of poison ivy, God gave us that so that we can learn that there are certain things we're supposed to keep our cotton-picking hands off of. In survey after survey after survey, in the United States of America, and I would bet around the world, the number one thing that people want to know, they want to know, what is my purpose? Why am I here? What's it all about? A Northwestern Illinois professor sent out a letter to 250 of the smartest people in the world and asked them this one question, what is the meaning of life? Those smart people, I didn't get that letter. Did you get that letter? Okay, we're all in the same boat here. None of us got the letter. Those smart people, not one of them could tell him what the purpose of life was. Some of them later said they made up a purpose. Some of them wrote him and said, if you find it out, would you send it back to me? I think there's a reason for that. I think those 250 very smart people were looking in all the wrong places. Let's see if we can learn something today about the purpose of life. When Jesus walked this earth, there were three tiers of learning in the Jewish system. The first two required a tremendous amount of memorization, and most folks flunked out in the first level, much less making it to the second level. They would then go home and learn the family trade. If their family had been fishermen, they'd become fishermen. If their family had been shepherds, they'd become shepherds. The women were taught how to take care of a household. But the best of the best of the best got a chance to go to the third level. These kids at this time are 14, 15 years old. And their chance was they could apply to the rabbi of their choice, a rabbi whose teachings they respected, and try to become a student of that rabbi. And if they could, they could learn everything the rabbi had to teach. Now, rabbis back in that day would hand down from generation to generation to generation their teachings. Always the same thing, and you had an opportunity to learn from them, which is why Jesus got in a little trouble because he taught things that nobody had ever heard before. He was a different kind of rabbi. Anyway, they would apply, and these students, if they were chosen to give a chance, would come and be drilled by the rabbi. And the rabbi wanted to find out how much they knew about the Old Testament. They didn't have a New Testament yet, okay? Jesus is still walking around. And if they passed the test, the rabbi would simply say, follow me. When Jesus started his ministry, he saw Peter and Andrew fishing, and he said to them, follow me. He saw James and John fishing, and he said to them, follow me. He saw Philip, and he said, follow me. Philip went and found Nathanael and said, we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And Nathanael wondered out loud, can anything good come out of that little tiny place called Nazareth? Philip said, come and see. Jesus was walking by the office of a hated tax collector, Matthew, and he said, follow me. Every single one of those men left everything to follow Jesus. And that's exactly what these students would do, or after they were chosen by the rabbi, they were called disciples. That's exactly what these disciples would do. They would leave everything to follow the rabbi. These guys left everything. They left the boats. They left the fish. They left the money sitting in the tax office. They left everything. Rabbis in Jesus' day were the most respected men anywhere. And to be a student of a rabbi was a high position. These guys had flunked out. They were busy doing the family business. They were getting a second chance, and they would leave everything to get that chance. They were also being given a chance to find out why they were born. What was their purpose? What was the meaning? What was it all about? These days, we go to church to try to learn more about God. And I want to tell you that it is somewhere in there that we can find out our purpose. If our Creator doesn't know why we were created, who knows? But if He created us in reality, then He has a purpose and a meaning for each and every single one of us sitting in this room. And I believe there's a way to find out what that is. A lot of folks go to church because they want fire insurance. You know what I'm talking about? Fire insurance? Walk down front, say a prayer, and get baptized, and then go on and live life any old way they want. So I won't go to where? Go to hell. I'm not sure that's what church is all about, and I'm not putting anybody down that does that kind of thing. I'm simply saying I feel sorry for folks who live life like that because their chances of finding their purpose is slim and nil. There are other folks that go to church because, hey, I've done it for 100 years. I'm always in church. You know, it's kind of like my to-do list. I always have these things. Oh, sermon, Ephesus Baptist Church. All right, I guess I can cross that thing off. Does that mean I can quit? We have our to-do list of things to do, and we scratch them off. I went to church. I did my bit for God. Folks, we don't come to church to do our bit for God. We come to church so that God can do His bit in us. And if we look at it as doing my bit for God, your chances of finding your purpose are slim and nil. Now, beyond those two, there are three levels that are roughly equivocal to the three levels of being a disciple of a rabbi in Jesus' day. Let me give you those three. First one, rabbis had followers because they wanted to learn from the rabbi. And we come to church because we want to learn about God. Isn't that true? If it's a good Sunday, if I learn something I never knew before. It's a good Bible study, sorry, Earl, if I learn something I never knew before. Now, after he's been here for 10 years, and here comes Easter again, how do I find something? Pastors spend their lives looking for that little nugget, picking up a little story. Your lives are sermon fodder. If he can find something he can use, he's going to use it. If he can find some illustration, he's going to use it. He may not use your name, but he's going to try to find some way to get spiritual things across to people. Now, all of us pastors, all of us preachers do that kind of thing. And it gets a little rough. So we go to church in order to learn about God. And that's a good thing. Mark 12:30 tells us that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our minds, among other things. So that's a good thing. My experience has been that most Christians stop there, and there's still two more levels. And we're still trying to find out what's our purpose in life. The rabbis of Jesus' day, the disciples that followed those rabbis, not only wanted to learn everything that they knew, but they wanted to be exactly like their rabbi. They wanted to walk like their rabbi. They wanted to talk like their rabbi. They wanted to write like their rabbi. There are stories told of students, disciples, sleeping under the bed of the rabbi. I don't know. Want to snore like the rabbi? I don't know. There are stories told about these students following the rabbi into the bathroom. I don't even want to know what they wanted to learn there. It's kind of like you moms out there. I think you kind of, most of you know what that's like when you have small children and you think the restroom is the only place you can get a little peace and quiet. So you kind of go in there, Mommy. Now, here's a rabbi with grown men following him into the bathroom because they wanted to be like their rabbi in every way, shape, and form. Remember the story of Jesus walking on the water? I just read that this morning. It just so happened it was in my reading for the day. And when Jesus went walking on the water, remember he'd sent the disciples on ahead. They're out in the Sea of Galilee, struggling against the waves. They were Ministratia out there, which is 600 feet, so they were way out. And Jesus could have walked around. I mean, most people would walk around, but if I remember my math correctly, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line, so he went across the water. The Bible tells us it was the third watch of the night, somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. It's dark out there. Remember what those guys wore back there? These white robes? All right, put yourself in the boat, and there's a white robe coming across the top of the water. What would you think? That's what they thought, too. They thought it was a ghost. And you know what they did? These big, strong men, like all these guys back here, you know what they did? Hold on to your ears. Ah! That's what they did. They were scared. The Bible says so. I just read it this morning. And the Bible says they were greatly afraid. And Jesus is out there, hey, guys, it's me. It's me. Once they are convinced that it's Jesus, now put yourself back in the boat. What do you do? Well, Jesus, I can see you can walk on water, but your feet are still getting wet. Why don't you get in the boat and dry them out? I mean, that'd be me. How about you? But not Peter. Not impetuous Peter. Peter says, command me to come to you on the water. Is he out of his mind? Is that what you would be saying if you were, I'm going to go straight down and get real wet? I've tried walking on water. I can do it with skis. Other than that, I can't do it. And I get wet anyway. It's middle of the night. Think about it. Why in the world would Peter say that? May I suggest to you that he wanted to be exactly like his master. You and I are being called, folks. Men, it's Men's Sunday. We are being called not to simply learn about Jesus with our heads, but to become as much as possible like Jesus. Does that mean they'll never blow the whistle on the foul on us? No, you know, the whistle's still going to go off. It's probably gone off 100 times since we walked in this morning. But it means that we strive to become more like Jesus. That's the second level. Third level and final stage is in our scripture today. Jesus told his disciples that last time that he's meeting with them, or so it seems, he's getting ready to die and he knows it. I don't know if you've noticed or not, but when people are dying, they tend to say what's really important to them. When my daddy was dying, he told me over and over and over and over again, son, I love you, I love you, I love you. He'd never used those three words in my entire life. But on his deathbed, he was trying to get a lifetime of I love yous out. When people know they're going to die and Jesus knows he's going to die, he says the things that are important to him. You might want to read John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 sometime, because that's what Jesus is telling these disciples at that point in time. And in the midst of that, he says to them, bear fruit. Let me tell you another way of saying that phrase. It's in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples. By the way, there's only one command in Matthew 28. You all know that, right? It's not to go. It's to make disciples. All right, folks, if you're good in math or science or, you know a foreign language and you have decent communication skills, you can teach somebody math or science or whatever it is that you know. But Jesus tells us how to make disciples. He says, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. You may be able to teach a subject, but you cannot teach somebody else how to live life unless you're willing to try to live by the rules yourself. You cannot do it. It is not hard. It is impossible. And the three levels that we are being asked to think about is first, to learn about God. Second, to try to be like God. You know, all over the Old Testament says, be holy, for I am holy. I'm in Leviticus right now. You know, and all through Leviticus, he says, be holy, for I am holy. Be holy, for I am holy. And I'm thinking, I can't do that. If God says it, there's a way to do it. My experience has been in life that I can't white knuckle myself into doing the right things. I can't live the life that Jesus wants me to live in and of my own strength. But I've also found out that God has the power to change me. I can't change me but a little bit. But God has the power to change me. All right, let me see. We are told to make disciples. Nowhere in the Bible does it say make converts. We're told to make disciples. We become converts when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. That's the beginning. But there's a long line out there before you become a disciple of Jesus. We can't move ourselves very well along that line. But the Lord God Almighty can move us. You know how it happens? When we come into contact with God. That's what worship is for. That's why he's here to do his bit in us rather than us doing our bit for him. Because God has the power to change people. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, we shall be changed. Doesn't say you will change yourself. You can't. But it does say we will be changed. I submit to you this morning that when we come into contact with God, small changes take place. And it might take a long period of time and a whole bunch of God meetings to move us just a little ways along that continuum to move us to being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Or it might happen in one time, bam, and if something big happens in your life. You have a really big meeting with God and something happens. Abraham had one of those meetings. Moses, burning bush, he had one of those meetings. Some of us in this room have had those kind of meetings that just move us way along all at once. You never know how it's going to work because that's God and it's really neat. I had a luncheon meeting with a friend of mine about 2 months ago. I hadn't seen him in years. He called up. He's dating a girl that was also a friend of mine, and I thought they wanted me to do a wedding. So, okay, let's get together. I mean, when somebody calls you up you haven't seen for 10 years, you know, you think maybe it's something like that. That wasn't it. But anyway, we're sitting around talking, and he's telling me, bouncing ideas off of me of things he could do in his retirement. He's 52 years old. He's made a lot of money, and he's going to be able to retire early. So he's trying to figure out, what can I do? And he bounced ideas off me for about an hour. And I listened to him, and at the end, I said, can I make a suggestion to you? He said, sure. I said, look, you've got a lot of skills. I named off some of the skills he has. And I said, in your retirement, would you consider doing something for God? Here's a guy who had grown up in church, been in church all his life, family was Christian. And the idea of serving God wasn't even on his radar. Nowhere. His eyes started to water. I said, let me tell you why I'm suggesting this. He said, okay. And I started to tell him stories that most pastors know about, maybe several in this room know about, the times when you walk into a situation, you had no idea what you were walking into, but it was something that God wanted to use you. You know, here I am with my 3x5 card, and I'm a pastor, and on the list is somebody I got to go visit in the hospital. So I can strike that thing off, because I'm all about seeing what I can do, I go there and I visit them. I didn't know that 2 minutes before I walked in the room, the doctor had just given them very bad news. And then I come in, or Earl comes in, or one of you comes in, whatever. And they see God with flesh on come in the room. Now, we're not God. But that's what people, they feel like God has sent this person just now. And you find out that this is a situation you're not ready for and you have no idea. And I start praying like crazy. And I bet some of you have been in that situation too. You find yourself in a situation. God, I don't even know what to say. Give me something to say. And words coming out of your mouth, but you're not really quite sure what you're saying. And later on, folks come to us and say, you said just the right thing. You were there at just the right time. I can't tell you how many times I've experienced that in my life, and it's not about me. I can't even take credit for it. I didn't know what I was walking into. I have no clue what I said. So it was all about God. But when God uses us in that way, he has put us on the planet for all kinds of things, to help somebody to know Jesus, to help somebody move along that line, as God uses us. And when we bump into those moments, that's why God made you. That's why you're here. And that's what the purpose of life is. That's what life is all about. Jeremiah 29:11 does not say, I know the plan that I have for you, saith the Lord. Like there's one plan, you do that, and it's all over. You might as well die then because you've done it. Jeremiah 29:11 says, I know the plans, plural, that I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans for good and not for bad. Plans to build up and not tear down. God wants to use us on a regular basis. My prayer this morning, my prayer quite often is, God, use me today for the purpose that you made me. I have no idea what that's going to bring. I have no idea what that's going to do. But please, God, use me. Not because I'm anything so great, but because he tends to use folks like you and me. Sinners who he's already blown the whistle on. But if he can use us, he will. And my point that I'm trying to get across is as we move closer to Jesus, he can use us more. One of the scriptures where it talks about Jesus walking on water, it says he was intending to pass them by. And I bet you there are plenty of times that I have missed Jesus Christ. He walked right past me, had something for me to do, and I didn't even see it. Or I saw it and I didn't do it. I still remember 20 years ago sitting in a restaurant and I had a tract in my pocket and I knew that God wanted me to give that tract to the waitress and I didn't do it. I was afraid she might think I was weird. You ever been there? God wants to use us in miraculous and amazing ways. Not just to walk on water so we can say we walked on water, but because it is then that we can bump into the purpose that he has made us. Now, this is Men's Sunday, so I've got to say some things to the guys in here, okay? Real quickly. Back in the 50s, church was doing pretty good. People went to church all the time. This church would have been full side to side. You've got a lot of folks here today, Earl. It looks great. And nice-looking folks, too. But it's not that way anymore, is it? We're losing a lot of our younger people, aren't we? Which is why we do the basketball and stuff. I understand that. Praise God and thank you for it. There's a lot that's changed in our world, and I'm aware of that. I know there's a lot more to compete with out there with movies and skating and you name it. There's hundreds of things to do out there. Back in the 50s, we were pretty much the only show in town. We're not anymore, and I understand that. But I want to submit to the men here today that perhaps part of the reason is that men have backed off. Men are not serving God to the degree that we used to 50 and 60 years ago. You know, there are too many men out there that thinks this whole thing about Jesus, you know, that's for wimps. I had a 300-plus pound Navy guy tell me that once. It was after he had become a Christian, shortly after. He said, I used to think that this Christianity stuff was for wimps. And it's like, yeah, if I had a dime for every time I heard that, I'd be rich. And he said, it's not for wimps, it's hard. And I said, you don't want to know why it's hard? And he said, yeah, because you're trying to give control of your life to somebody else, and that's hard. Man, we need to step out to the plate. I appreciate what you guys are doing. I know there's a lot of men in this church who are trying to do the right thing and trying to help kids and trying to mentor and all those things, but we've got to step up to the plate even more. We have got to become the ones who are showing young people what Christian life is all about. We have got to let them see when God uses us so they can see. You mean God could use me too? Yeah. We'll be talking about that in a WMU study this afternoon. Yeah, God can use you. And so whatever it is that God is calling you to do, do it. When I was pastoring a church, we used to take men every year to Promise Keepers. Ever heard of that? It's men, big men's gatherings. We went to the great big stadium ones when they first started out, and then the smaller ones at Liberty and some other universities and whatnot. First time had 5 people. Last time we went had 27 men go there. I saw men's lives absolutely, completely transformed by going to these events. I saw men who gave their hearts and their lives to Jesus Christ in those events. I saw men who were changed so much. They'd come back and they'd say, I'm willing to be a deacon if you think I'm good enough. And before they were pulling back. You hear what I'm saying? And it's God moving people in the right direction. I saw men come back from, I had one guy came back and he said, I think God's asked me to teach the 5th and 6th graders. women had taught fifth and sixth graders in that church for 100 years. And this guy is saying, I think he's asking me. And the woman teaching the class said, hey, it's yours. Most of the women are more than willing to let us do the things that God's calling us to do. Most of the women that serve, God bless you, it's not Women's Sunday, but so many women serve because men won't. We have many women deacons in our association, not because people think that that's the way it should be theologically, but because they can't get the men to serve. I mean, that's the bottom line, folks. That's what's happening. And so this lady said, by all means, you want to teach? You go right ahead. I'll be here on Sundays that you can't be here, but you go ahead and teach. He took over that class, and the attendance went through the roof. Another guy came along and said, I think God's calling me to do third and fourth graders. He took over that class with the woman's blessings, and the attendance went through the roof. I think when men step up to the things they're being asked to do, that God does amazing things, not putting women down at all. But I will give you this statistic for the home. When a woman takes her children to church and she does it by herself, the man's not there, the chances of those children to grow up and be dedicated Christians is 30%. When a man takes the children by church by himself without his wife, the chance of those children growing up and being a dedicated Christian is 70%. If both mom and dad take the kids to church, it's 80%. Men, I don't think we have begun to understand what God can do through us if we'll just let him. And again, that's not putting the women down at all. You've been holding the reins for 100 years, for 500 years, I don't know, for 2,000 years. You guys have been holding the reins. We need to step up to the plate. We need to be used of God. I believe with all of my heart that you can find the purpose for which God made you. But you're probably not going to find it holding back. It has been my experience in churches that there are a bunch of people in church who will never, ever walk down an aisle. They said, I did that when I was 20 years old. I gave my heart to the Lord. That's the end of it. It's like the guy that said to his wife after being married for 40 years, I told you on the day that we got married, I love you. If I ever change my mind, I'll tell you. And we kind of look that way about, you know, walking down an aisle is making a public decision. And God has told us, Jesus has told us, when we make our decisions public, they're somehow stronger. That's all. You want to make it sitting where you're sitting? Fine. But it's somehow stronger. And I think we've got to get off our high horse and start saying to God, I want to be used by you. I want to be used by you. I want to be used by you. Move me along that line. Let me find out the possibilities of what you can do through me. And always to his glory, never to our glory. Does that make sense? So I have a very simple question for the men in the room and for the ladies in the room. Next year at this time, would you like to be closer to God than you are now? Unless you're perfect, there's always room to get closer. Hear what I'm saying? And would you like for God to use you in ways that you could discover the purpose for which he put you here? We're going to sing an invitation hymn. And we're going to ask people to actually get up and walk down, shake the pastor's hand, shake my hand. Because I tell you before God, that's something that I want. And I hope I'm not the only one in the room that feels that way.